good morning, Northview. How is everybody? Good. It is great to be with all of you today, and it's so awesome just to gather together this morning and worship our amazing and awesome God. He is so good. He is so faithful. And it's great to gather as the body of Christ and just point our praise and worship to Him because He's worthy of that praise. And so it's great to be here with all of you today. Well, I want to welcome all of our campuses. I want to welcome all of you here at our Carmel campus. I want to welcome those at our Fishers campus and to all of my great friends at our Greater Lafayette campus. We're so glad that all of you are here today. Well, a few weeks ago at our baptism service, I saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God that I'll never forget. You see, we've been talking about two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. God is love, and His kingdom is all about love. And if we look for it, we can see it, and it's all around us. On Labor Day, my daughter Avery, who is 8 years old, prayed with my wife Dawn and I to receive Jesus into her heart. It was a great moment. She had been asking questions and talking about making this decision for a while, and she finally felt ready. So a few weeks ago, she was the first person ready to be baptized at our open baptism service during our second service. With no fear, she walked up and got in the tank, and I have a picture of it. There's Avery and my wife Dawn and I getting ready to baptize her. And yes, that is a baptistry. I know what some of you are thinking, is that a horse trough? Yes. Yes, it is. And I know you here at Carmel and the Fishers campus, you all have a baptistry that gets the job done, but at Greater Lafayette, the horse trough is legendary. Well, as Avery gets in, I'm looking into her eyes and thinking for a moment about the prayers that we have prayed, the Bible stories we've talked about, the conversations about Jesus, the love in her heart and how she's expressed this great love for Jesus. How even at 8, she wants to live her life for God, and it moved me. And I had the privilege of baptizing her with my wife. The old has gone, the new has come, and she was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it was awesome. And that's the kingdom. The kingdom is love. And I saw it, and I experienced it. And the Spirit of God was there in that place. And then others came forward to get baptized. And Amy was at our church for the very first time. And she got baptized because the Spirit of God spoke to her. And she responded to that leading. And when we respond to God's leading in obedience with love, that's the kingdom. And I saw it. And when I thought we had baptized everybody, Elena came up, who's a freshman in high school, and she came up to me with great excitement and says, I want to be baptized. And I said, that's awesome. Are your parents here? And she said, yes. And so I went and I told Brandon, our worship pastor, to keep playing. We're not done yet. And so we had repeated our song set, and so he went into singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to see you. And friends, I saw Jesus that day. I saw the kingdom. And it was beautiful. And so while Elena was getting changed, her dad, John, came over to me and said, can you make an announcement to have my life group come forward? They're a part of this decision she's making. So I made the announcement, and as I looked out into the church, I saw John's life group already standing next to the baptistry, waiting. And here's a picture of it. And I saw the church, the bride of Christ. And I saw all of our fifth and sixth graders as they came out from their service and they joined the baptism service and they're taking up the whole middle aisle. And as I looked onto them, they had these bright eyes of what God was doing. And it was awesome. And I got emotional as I looked out into the church. And I said, this is what it's about. It's about changed lives. And I saw the kingdom of God. And John, Elena's dad, wrote an email to Pastor Steve about the experience, and John said I could share it with all of you. He said, Pastor Steve, This last weekend at Northview Greater Lafayette, because of my life group, I experienced God's love more powerfully than I ever have, and I just felt I had to share it with all. This coming weekend will mark my 2-year anniversary of attending Northview, of regularly attending church ever, in fact. At that time, I was placed in a small life group with people I had never met. This is where this story began. Through the love and support of these same strangers, I went on a discipleship walk. I found God. I was baptized and gave my life to Christ. I experienced joy. I found peace. 1 year later, I had the humbling experience of sharing my story with all of you during the second week of our spiritual growth campaign. You may remember, it was all about a father's struggles and a father's love. The same people helped me to begin to cope with my past and all that I am now. They helped me realize that I could be better than I was. They helped me live. 1 more year. This past weekend, my 14-year-old daughter felt God's calling and made the choice to fully accept Christ into her life through open baptism. It was all I could do to hold it together enough to walk up with her and have the great honor of joining Pastor Dave and welcoming her into the kingdom of God. Though none of us had planned on it, nearly all of these same people I've been speaking of just happened to be at this particular service. I asked Dave if he would invite them up to stand beside us, as each and every one of them had an impact beyond measure on my family. He simply pointed behind me, and when I looked back, they were all standing there, surrounding and lifting us up, just as if they had always been there. And then it hit me. They have been. For the first time in my life, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I felt God's hand and caught a fraction of a moment's glance of how he's been working in my life all along. This group, these people, though we all may be from different walks of life, and we all have experienced so many different things, are the same. We are family. For all I have to be grateful for in my life, these people, the actor, the male lady, the comedian, the mama hen, the seer, the servant, the academic, the hiker, the dancer, and the shepherd have changed me forever. This is my life group, and I love them. Friends, that's the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom of a reflection of love, God's love. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see you. To seek the kingdom is to see the kingdom. And when we put those kingdom glasses on, we see God moving all around us. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you, and we are moved by how you work and how you move. And God, I praise you for who you are and that you are faithful and good. Lord, thank you that as the body of Christ, we can gather together today and worship an amazing God who is faithful. And Lord, I know some of us in this place are dealing with unsurmountable problems and difficulties, struggles and worries in our life that seem overwhelming. And maybe some of us are really, really struggling. And so, God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each of us in a way that only you can, God. God, penetrate our hearts. Let us know that you are faithful. God, we love you. I pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a guest today, we're so glad that you're here. We are in week 5 of our spiritual growth campaign called Kingdom Come. We now know that there are 2 kingdoms at war with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Jesus has called us to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And the problem in seeking the kingdom of God as our first priority is that worries and cares of this world demand our attention, and we forget who is the king of our lives. So let's take a look at our text today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, or if you have a Bible app on your smartphone, you can turn there, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That was today's verse in YouVersion Bible app this morning. I thought that was really fitting for us today. Well, Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount here, his most famous and longest recorded sermon in the Bible, and it covers Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. In our text, it starts out in verse 25 with the word therefore. And if we want to know what it's there for, we need to go back to verse 24. So let's look at Matthew 6, 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus is not saying that you can't have wealth and possessions. He is saying if wealth, possessions, and greed become a focus of your life, then you are in conflict with the kingdom of God. If your focus on wealth and material possessions compete for loyalty with God himself, then you are in conflict with the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, this isn't a ranking system. Okay, God, you're first, then my family, then my career, then my hobbies, and so forth. It's not a ranking system. It's not a choice between all those things. It's a choice between two options. Money is amoral. Money is not evil. The Bible says the love of money is evil. Is God your focus? Or are the worldly ambitions directing your life? The Bible says you serve God or you serve money. So Jesus moves from that focus of having him direct our lives to what so often gets in the way for us to trust him in directing our lives. What is it? Worry and the cares of life. In essence, friends, this is the biggest conflict for us in God directing our lives. We feel this tension of the world pulling at us to focus on the cares of the world. And Jesus contrasts the anxious attitudes of the Gentiles and how that is a lack of trust. And to those in the kingdom of God, how we should be focusing on our trust in God. We have a heavenly Father that cares deeply about us. And maybe some of you really need to be reminded of that today. God cares deeply about you. He knows the details of your life. He knows exactly what's going on. And the Bible says he cares for you. Yet, Dave, how do we not worry? I've been let go from work, and I can't pay my mortgage. My bills are adding up. How do I not worry? My spouse is ill, and I'm scared. I can't handle my kids, and they're making terrible choices. We worry a lot, don't we? I have struggled with worry in my life, worrying about my family, church things, finances, the list goes on and on. And the fact is that worry and trust are in conflict with each other, just as the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are in conflict with each other. I cannot worry and trust God at the same time. Worry is the way of the world, and trust is a kingdom way of living. Worry is like a rocking chair. It's always in motion, but it never gets you anywhere. So why do we struggle with it? Worry steals our peace, physically wears us out, and can even make us sick. And I've experienced that firsthand with kidney stones, shingles, anxiety at times. And it never fails. It seems like when I'm giving an opportunity to come and preach, I'm dealing with fear or I'm talking about worry. And I think it's something that God is preaching to myself. And he's getting me to be reminded that, Dave, give it to God. He's good. He can handle it. And I don't have to struggle with that. And maybe you are here today and you've gone through this in your life. And this has been a big battle for you. And you've struggled with worry. And you've struggled with fear. And day in and day out, you feel the stress in your life. And maybe you've struggled physically. And it's caused different things to happen in your life. Maybe some of the things that I've mentioned. Maybe some other. Friends, as I'm preaching to myself, let's give that over to God. Let's give that over to him because he is good. He's not nervous. He's not dealing with anxiety. God's in control and he can handle what we're going through and we can give it to him. But too often, we trust our own abilities, believing that we can figure out how to take care of our own problems. We worry, 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 then we go to God. Ever been there? Think about how our lives would be different if worry came on and all of a sudden we start thinking about work, we start thinking about family, we start thinking about finances, we start thinking about all of these things that come into our mind that all of a sudden we're just fixating on all these things and it's becoming just this problem. What instead if we had that worry come on, we gave that instantly over to God? I think our lives would be changed. Remember, God is good even when our circumstances are not. God is faithful even when our circumstances are not. And we have to remember that. You know, anxiety and anxiousness were around 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus is talking about it, because it was an issue back then. And so he addresses it today, fear, concern, anxiety. But yet, why do we feel that God's going to abandon us tomorrow? Are there certain things that always get us? Big things like the economy tanking, the direction of our country, terrorist attacks, school shootings, neighborhood crime, losing our job or a family member, disease and an Ebola outbreak, and I'm flying to Dallas today. I'm not worrying about it. I'm giving it over to God. You know, little things like what our car or house says about us, what our friends or coworkers think of us, what strangers think of us, what we're wearing. I probably wore this same shirt last time I preached. I'm not sure. Well, what we fixate on is what we worry or have anxiety about, what our focus is on. Are you always fixated on what you have in retirement? Are you fixated on what others are saying about you or how their lives look through the disfigured lens of social media? Are you fixated on what you don't have, but you know what your neighbors do have? You see, the kingdom of God does not operate like that. In the kingdom of God, he takes care of the birds of the air, and even more so, he will take care of us. Let us worry less and pray more. Prayer changes things. Worry changes nothing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. Anybody in here need God's peace here today? That we can give it over to him and we can experience God's peace that passes all understanding. We don't understand it. Times when our circumstances look out of control, God says, when you give it over to me, I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. You won't even know what that peace is like, but you'll experience it. And it'll overwhelm you. And you'll realize God is in control. and he is faithful, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. That is a good word for us today to hold on to. And when worry comes up and our circumstances seem out of control, pray more. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I abandon you.'" When we worry, let's cast our cares to the one who cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." So Jesus goes into a couple of nature illustrations that the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are cared for, and how much more valuable to him that we are. And the point is that God, the author and sustainer of a lavishly beautiful universe, can be trusted to meet his disciples' essential needs. Those that cannot trust God for the essential needs are literally called little faith. It's a term in Matthew for those who are afraid of trusting God to provide. Are you fixated on the kingdom of God? Are we trusting that God is faithful to provide? Are we trusting that God will make a way when I don't have a job right now and my bills are piling up? Am I fixating on reflecting the kingdom of love to that person who has hurt me? Am I fixating on having time with God and getting direction for my life from him and not waking up and getting direction for my life through social media? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who are worried about material possessions. Seek first the kingdom. Seeking God's kingship is best understood as another way of saying to live under God's direction and control. If you seek first the material stuff, and that's your focus, and that's all you care about, you might get it. Lots of people get the stuff. But if you get the stuff, that's all you get. You miss out on God directing your life now. You miss the kingdom of God and this great purpose that he has for your life. We have to remember, this is not our real home. We are a visitor with a visa. Don't get too comfortable. When we seek the kingdom, Jesus said, you get all the kingdom, all the grace, all the wisdom, all the understanding, and you get the stuff later in heaven. In fact, the stuff so many people are trying to pursue and seek first, wealth, material stuff, gold, John says in Revelation that those are construction materials to God. Revelation 21:21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. So why am I seeking the stuff then? How will this benefit me in the end? I can't take it with me. Rick Warren said, worry is playing God. It's assuming responsibility for something that God has said he will take care of. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, God's economy is different. His kingdom is different than what our world is telling us to pursue and to seek. To seek the kingdom is to see the kingdom. We must train our eyes on the kingdom of God. What you look for is what you tend to see. Have you ever bought a car and then you see that car everywhere? Last October, I bought a Honda CR-V, and now that I have one, I see a CR-V everywhere. I don't remember seeing that vehicle much before this. But when you look for something, you will see it. Looking to see that our government is inept, you will find it. Looking for a reason to justify the big purchase, you'll find it. Looking for a reason not to trust leadership in your business, you'll find it. Looking for a reason to leave the church, you'll find one. Looking for a reason, you will find it. But if you look for something positive, you'll find it too. In the same way, when you look for something, the Bible says to seek the kingdom first and all his righteousness. See, God does not force us to seek him, but he draws us by his Spirit to him. We do not seek God by accident. Seeking is a deliberate choice to search for God with the eyes of your heart. At times, I love to play hide and seek with my kids. I especially love to play hide and seek with my 5-year-old, Maya. And she loves to seek while I hide. And when I hide, I have to hide where she'll find me. Because if I hide in a covered place, she'll never find me, and I really don't want to sit there forever. You parents can understand that. So I'll hide by a chair where she can see part of me. And sometimes, even when I'm exposed, you can see me, and she can still have a hard time spotting me. So I will then make our family's famous bird noise. Ka-ka! Ka-ka! She'll spot me and then come over yelling, "I found you!" And I love it. And it's like that with God. Sometimes we can be looking right where he is, but not see him. At times he knew that would happen because of our poor eyesight. So he wrote it down for us to be reminded in those times. And it's called the Word of God. And it's this love letter that is written to each and every one of us that explains this great love that he has for us and that he pursued us, that he sought after each and every one of us, so much so that despite our sin, he went to a cross and he died for each one of us and he had our name on his mind and he rose again from the dead to give us new life when we call on him. And page over page, it says, "I know that you're going to have trouble. I know there's going to be things in your life that you're going to struggle with, but I have overcome the world. I love you. You have purpose. You have meaning. And guess what? I care for you." Page over page, reminding us when we have forgetful thoughts or when our eyesight is poor and we have a hard time seeing him, we can go back to the Word of God and he reminds us. Author John Ortberg writes about the pursuit of God in his book, God is Closer Than You Think, using the popular children's books, Where's Waldo, to illustrate the mystery of God. He states, "Where is Waldo?" Before I go into this, I could not stand the Waldo books as a kid. I was the kid that never could spot Waldo on that page. And I'd always have to ask a classmate to come up, "Show me where Waldo is, please. I cannot find him." Well, guess what? A few years ago, I found Waldo. He was in Chicago. Yes, thank you. And I documented it because I've never found Waldo before, and I found him. And I was so excited. But someone came to me last night and says, "That's really not Waldo. That's like another character of Waldo." And so that totally just brought me down last night. I have still not found Waldo, so I'm still looking for him, and some of you might have to point that out to me. So why doesn't he show himself plainly? Why does he hide his face? He's not absent, but elusive. He's on every page, but you must look for him. Let every day, every moment of your life be another page. God is there. The scriptures tell us on every one of them. Pursuing God is a mysterious task. He's invisible, inaudible, invincible, and findable. The Bible says to seek the Lord while he may be found. Solomon said of God, "I love those who love me, and those who search for me will find me." But the reality, friends, is that he found us. But we have to search. It becomes easy when we fixate on seeking him. But as you go on in this journey of life, it gets hard, doesn't it? Life is full of unexpected trials. And let's be real. Life is not fair. Jesus said, "You will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." When you first become a Christian, it was okay to drink milk from the bottle like an infant, as Paul says. But as you mature in Christ, you have to cut steak, and it gets tougher. It's not a Ruth Chris steak that cuts like butter. At times, it's a burnt steak from Aldi's. They do have good steaks, though. And so you live through the disappointments. And sometimes you feel like you can't see God even when you are seeking. Many times you search, but you don't find what you're looking for. Friends, these are the lessons of seeking first His righteousness. You begin to search for God, and He will begin to do something inside of you. Let's say a man is trying to find a job. He has a master's degree. He has experience in his field and is in the process of job searching. He's praying and fasting. He's seeking God all throughout the day and giving Him this process. The man has a first interview, then a second interview. It's down to four people, then two. He gets a call and they gave the job to someone else. The man goes to God and says, "What happened, God?" And the disappointment led to real frustration with God. Been there? While this man was praying and fasting, he was seeking the Lord, and while he did, he found Him. He was with God, and in that seeking, God assured him of His care and His love. So what was the man really seeking? When he didn't get the job, he was more disappointed by the fact that he didn't get what he wanted, and he didn't see the importance of what was gained spiritually by having time with God and how he grew closer to Him. His disappointment shielded what he truly gained. Here's the point. Sometimes our searching is ill-motivated. Sometimes we forget that God knows what's better for us. We are to seek Him first. To those who are single or dating, he or she might be good looking, but they might be wrong for you. Are you seeking God for direction? This job you thought might be perfect may not be, because it will take more time away from your family. Are you dealing with disappointment? I thought you were in this, God. You see, the kingdom doesn't always look like what we think it should look like. Sometimes the end result is not at all the important part of the story. The important part is that we become more like Christ in the seeking. And what is difficult for us in becoming more like Jesus is that we have a hard time complying when we don't get what we want. Lord, I thought this was Your will, and I've run into a dead end. How did this happen, God? Are You there right now? And you have to ask yourself, what are you seeking? God's will, or what you want or think is right? Seeking is trial and error, and realizing what His will isn't for our lives. Seeking the kingdom also means I will be happy with what I don't like. Thought things would be different? Not going how you planned? You see, the kingdom isn't about complaining, but complying. You know what happened to the Israelites for 40 years, right? Grumbling didn't go so well. God was getting them on a journey of trust. Seek means to diligently seek. How? It means we accept the will of God in our lives and don't force our will. That is seeking the kingdom and His righteousness. So what does righteousness mean? In Matthew, this Greek word for righteousness is used 7 times. Righteousness refers to proper conduct before God. In other words, it means to be obedient and to live according to God's will. In some cases, it means to enjoy carrying my cross because I am less of me and more of Him. Friends, that is the process of seeking. Less of me and more of Him. Let's say that together. Less of me and more of Him. Again, less of me and more of Him. It's a step-by-step, day-by-day process of putting down our will so that we can follow God's will. Matthew 6:33, here's my paraphrase, Dave's paraphrase. Seek God and fixate on Him. And as He leads you, obey. Then everything in your life will fall into place with joy and blessing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him." When we come to that point of understanding that seeking the kingdom is about trusting that God will provide, we will see the kingdom lived out in our lives. To seek the kingdom is to see the kingdom. Have you ever gone to a 3D movie? I'm sure most of you have. And it's a great experience. Back in the old days, you would get these 3D glasses with the two different shades of colors. And nowadays, they give you these 3D glasses. And I'll be honest, I love going to a 3D movie and experiencing, the 3D and the full experience and the movie, effects coming at you. But a guy with glasses, some of you that have glasses can understand. Going through a movie with two pairs of glasses is not the most enjoyable experience. But when I take these glasses off and I look at the movie, it's blurry. But when I put on the 3D glasses, I get this full effect of this movie experience that is amazing. And these 3D images and all of this that's going on, it's great. But when I take them off, it's tough to see. Here's the point. To see the kingdom, you have to put kingdom glasses on. You have to see the world through the lens of the kingdom of God. When we put kingdom glasses on, we see the kingdom. It's a reflection of love, and it's beautiful. The other day, I got word that we had a single mom at our campus that was having some car problems. And she didn't have the funds at the moment to get them fixed. Through her life group leader, she got in contact with a family in our church where the husband has a hobby of working on cars. They invited her and her son over for supper while the kids played and the ladies talked. The husband worked on repairing her car. That's awesome. Paul says, don't just look at your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That's the kingdom. This past Sunday, my family and I were downtown Indy for the City Mosaic Prayer Event. It was awesome to see a group of pastors standing united to hear Pastor Steve share this vision that began 9 years ago. Do you have a God vision? Don't give up. He had a vision to see churches partner together, to be in unity with one another, so that those who are poor, jobless, homeless, or struggling to make it can find hope. Pastors putting down their pride to partner together and not worry about their turf for the body of Christ. The big C, the church working together in unity to serve the city. You see, when it's less of us and more of Him, friends, that is the kingdom of God. I saw it as we gathered and held hands and prayed for God to move. As one pastor said, they might call Indy Naptown, but it is awake now and the people of God are moving. I saw the kingdom. It was beautiful. It was a reflection of love. To seek the kingdom is to see the kingdom. And it begins by giving God our heart and to be all in. God, here's my heart. Here's my life. I want to live with eyes for the kingdom. I want to fixate on you and not the cares of the world. And so at all of our campuses, we're going to close with a song called Here's My Heart. In this moment, maybe you need to give God your attitude toward where He has you and fixate on seeking God and not seeking what you don't have. Maybe in this moment, you need to give God your heart and declare that I'm all in. I want less of me and more of Him. In this moment, maybe you need to put your selfish desires aside and seek truly God's will for your next step. God will provide. Trust Him. Maybe you need to give over the worries you are struggling with and trust that He is in control. So let's stand right now as we close. I'm going to pray. Jesus, you are goodness, kindness, joy, peace. You are holy, righteous, powerful, and pure. You are our deliverer, our stronghold, and the fulfiller of true life. You are healer and our reconciler. You rescued us from sin and death. You have redeemed us for purpose and meaning. You set us free from guilt and our past. You promise good to us, and you deliver more than we can ever ask or imagine. God, give us the eyes to see your kingdom. God, we give you our hearts and our lives because we serve a good and loving King. May we seek the kingdom of God and see the reflection of love lived out in our lives. God, our prayer is that we offer our hearts and our lives to you right now. May we seek first the kingdom of God. Here is our heart, Lord. Amen.